I'm going to talk about going by the Bible is part of what we're going to be saying, talking about, and part of it is things that people, we hear people talk about, they conjure up things, hypothetical things, and tend to believe those things instead of the things that are actually written in the Word of God, and we're going to explore some of that. When people talk about Cornelius, that he possibly was saved into the body of Christ, well, are they talking about what the record shows in Acts 10 and 11? Or are they talking about the possibility that after Peter preached the circumcision gospel to him, that Cornelius could have later on heard Paul's gospel of Christ and believed that and been saved at that time? God did not exclude anyone from being saved in the Old Testament. There were Gentiles who ignored Israel or cursed Israel, excluding themselves from God's salvation, but God didn't exclude anybody. He had a salvation plan that anyone could access. And it was through Israel at that time, not any longer. It was then, though. There was a change, yes, and it's recorded in the Bible in Acts. And that's confirmed in John 4:22. If you could turn to John 4:22, either in your own Bible or if somebody could post it. John 4:22 says, "You worship," this is Jesus himself talking to when he was on earth, in the red letters, coming as a minister of the circumcision, he said to the woman at the well, I believe it is, he said, "You worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And it was at that time. It was of the Jews. It was through that line. That's why Satan knew it. That's why he so often has and still is trying to exterminate the Jews. Can't Gentiles come to God by blessing Israel according to Genesis 12:3, which says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Weren't those who did bless Israel, the Gentiles that qualified under the commonwealth of Israel and could take the next step of getting circumcised as proselytes and their offspring being raised as Israelites, they could be included in the plan back then. Also, did those Israelites before Paul who believed the gospel of the kingdom, did they get saved when they believed it? Or when they die, if they had endured? Or do they get saved at the return of Christ if they had endured, according to Acts 3:19? "Repent ye, therefore," Peter says to that Pentecost group, "repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus." It's when Jesus comes back that Israel was promised their sins would be blotted out, not when they accept or believe the gospel of the kingdom that was preached to them, that a kingdom is coming, and repent from apostasy and believe the Messiah. Also, in concert with that, look at 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith." Do you see that? It's through their faith that they're kept by the power of God. They lose their faith, they lose their keeping. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When is their salvation effective? When does it come to be? In the last time. And other verses, I think 3 or 4 places in 1 Peter, and between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it says that they have to wait till the Lord returns to be saved. Their faith is required. Another place it says their obedience is required. So I believe that in Acts 10, Cornelius became sanctified unto salvation. Let me just put, hold on, let me look this up. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Okay, there it is. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This is Peter, a circumcision apostle of Israel, writing to Israelites that were scattered from Israel, and you can read of several scatterings, but he's writing to them, and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. There's the obedience that's required. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. To you that obey, in other words. To you that are sanctified or set apart unto something that is coming. So, that's one thing. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what we read a minute ago. Through faith, they are sanctified. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Excuse me just a minute. Thank you. So, I believe that before Jesus Christ's heavenly revelation to Paul of how we can be saved, Gentiles could always be saved by blessing Israel. Their salvation wasn't at the time they believed, like we're used to, until the revelation that Christ made to Paul. It was just common knowledge. Everybody would be saved when Christ came back. Their salvation was a future thing. Gentiles could always be saved by blessing Israel, believing the God of Abraham, abiding by the law, and enduring to the end, having faith that we just read in 1 Peter 1, 5, and obeying, according to 1 Peter 1, 2, to be saved into the land. That's where their salvation was, on earth, in the land. Not in heaven that we're used to thinking about. They had a different plan, a different program was offered to them, a different gospel, different doctrine. It was offered to that small group of people descended from Jacob. And it was actually to the ones that would believe among them. So as far as the middle wall of partition, we need to study to determine whether those ordinances are the Mosaic Law, which is called ordinances in many, many places in the Old Testament, or whether they are called burdens given to the Gentiles in Acts 15, using the word burdens. excuse me again. They were also accommodations for the Jews. These Jews that, this is after Paul was saved and was preaching his gospel, and it was after Israel had committed their unforgivable sin, but they hadn't yet been cast away. Paul says, when he writes in Acts 20, he writes Romans, and he says, Israel is not yet cast away. 11:2, I think it is. Well, let me just look it up here. Romans 11:2, and I hope that's the verse. Let's see here. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and then it goes into the thing of the account with Elijah, and thinking he was alone, left alone, and God showed him that there were 5,000 or 7,000 still that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And he goes on in verse 5 and says that even so today, even so then at this present time, the present time that Paul is talking about in Paul's day, not now, it's talking about there, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant of Israel. There was at that time before Israel was cast away at the end of Acts. The casting away is at the end of Acts. This Romans 11:2 that we just read, where God hath not cast away his people, that was written in Acts 20. You get a little later in Acts 28 and you can read the casting away, the blinding of Israel there in Acts 28 verses 17 to 29. So there was at that time in between Israel's fall and Israel's casting away, between Acts 7 and or Acts 9 actually and Acts 28, there was this remnant that would choose grace that Paul was sent to under the work, under the what is called the work in the Bible. In Acts 13, 1 to 4, he was sent out to do the work, to go synagogue to synagogue, as we can see in the record in Acts what he did. And when there was no synagogue in a city, he would find where the Jews met, and he would go preach to them about who Jesus was, the gospel of God, we call it, because that's what God calls it in Romans 1, 1 to 4. So, what about those? There are several kinds of accommodations given to the Gentiles, that those Gentiles that were believing Paul's gospel agreed to do these things, because in the then current program of God, it was God's plan to bring in as many as would believe of the Jews that had their nation fall around them. They had fallen by blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, to bring them out of Judaism into the body of Christ by believing the gospel that Paul preached through those years from Acts 9 through Acts 28. I think it's about a span of about 30 years, or actually it's less than that, I think. By the time you get to Acts 13, when he was actually sent out to do this work. Before that, he was separated under the gospel of God, and you can see him preaching the gospel of God in Acts 9:20 and Acts 9:22 and Acts 9:27, and I think one other place there in Acts 9, you can see it. But there were several kinds of accommodations given to the Gentiles to keep. The Acts 15 meeting rules called burdens. What were they to? I don't have them in front of me, but not to eat blood, not to commit the religious fornication that was plaguing them at that time, not to. There were four things that were mentioned there in Acts 15. You can read them in Acts 15, 20 and 21 and 28 and 29. They're mentioned. there were other rules, tongues rules about how to exercise that gift that was given to specifically, but especially to the Corinth church, which was on the other side of the wall in the same building as the synagogue, so they could hear. I mean, the tongues were given as a sign for the Jews. The Jews require a sign, and that church there, that body of Christ church on the one side of the wall, was given an abundance of signs for the Jewish synagogue in Corinth on the other side of the wall that could hear them. They had a great opportunity there, and it went on for over a year, it says. I think it's a year and a half there, plus some additional time. So, and that's two things, accommodations that the Gentiles made at that time, before Israel was cut off at the end of Acts, to bring in some of the remnant into the body of Christ, the remnant according to the election of grace. Third thing, some people include Paul's later guides to using gifts in general, not just tongues, that is given by the time of Acts 20 in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. He gives some rules about serving and giving with liberality, and I forget the two or three things there in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Welcome to the room, Token. Then the fourth thing is there gifts today, Mike? These gifts, that's what I'm trying to explain. These gifts were given during that period for that purpose. They were given during the period after Israel had fallen as a nation. In Acts 7, by blaspheming the Holy Ghost, that was the unforgivable sin that the Lord had told them about in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. And they did it in Acts 7. You can read it, especially the last 10 verses, Acts 7, 51 to 59. But between that time, you have to wait, you know, I claim... From the way I read it, it's hours, possibly hours, maybe a day or so, a few days, after that fall of Israel that the Lord saved Paul. It says Paul, still breathing forth threatenings, went to the priests, got the letters, and went up to Damascus, headed to Damascus, didn't get there until the Lord appeared to him as a bright light. He fell to the ground and recognized when Jesus said, "I am Jesus who you persecute." Paul thought he was on the right side of things, that this guy was a fraud, he thought. But then he realized he actually rose from the dead and is standing in front of me. It was Jesus. It was the Messiah. And he turned around. Not that his turning around saved him. He came to God as a sinner, as the chief of sinners, the first one, the head of the line, so to speak. That's what that protos means, the chief of sinners. He was the first one in as a sinner. And we follow Paul coming to Christ as a sinner, not holding up our righteousness that we keep the law, or that we do this, that we tithe, that we do that or the other thing, but that we come as a condemned sinner. Asking, you know, relying on God's grace that he earned for us at Calvary, his son dying for our sins, took our death that was due us because of our sins, and he died that death. I got off the track. These rules and these accommodations were for the purpose of bringing this remnant that we read about in Romans 11:5. Let me post that again. Bringing that remnant according to the election of grace, the remnant being Israelites, in a dying Israel, they had fallen as a nation, bringing them into the body of Christ, those that would believe. And there were few that did believe, but some did. Between the time that Israel fell, in Acts 7 that we were talking about, and the time that Israel was cast away and fully blinded. And you can read, a lot of people know the verse in Romans 11:25, that Israel is partly blinded, or blinded in part. But you get to Acts, that Romans 11:25 was written in Acts 20. You get later in Acts 28, and you read that at that time they were blinded, period. No partly about it there. They were blinded. That was the end. That was the casting away curse that Isaiah had written in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And it's read to them, inspired of God. Paul reads it to them, casting them away. And that's the end of Acts. There's another proof. That's all that is written about the Acts of the apostles back then. That was the end of Israel's reign, or Israel's offer of reigning of a kingdom. I shouldn't say it's the end. It was suspended. They are still in suspension because they will be gathered again, and God's promises will all be fulfilled. To whom he made the promises, to Israel, not to us. God had another plan for us. God has other doctrine for us that was he revealed newly through the Apostle Paul, through Saul of Tarsus when he saved him. And starting then, he made revelations to him. He became called Paul. And we anything that is not strictly to Israel, that is not just to Israel, was given to us through Paul, by Jesus Christ, from heaven, later on. It's the last words of Jesus, and they come to us by the revelations that Jesus Christ made from heaven to Paul, and Paul wrote down in his 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. That's our information. That's our doctrine. And it's different. People try to mix them together and blend them, thinking, you know, according to their own understanding, there's one way, one thing that God is saying in the Bible. But there isn't just one thing. God created the heaven and the earth. And God has been working with the earth ever since Genesis 1-2. He's been, you know, creating things, and then had the Garden of Eden. That was all in relation to the earth and to bringing back authority, the authority, dominion, it's called there in Genesis, placed Adam in the garden to have dominion over the earth. But Satan usurped that authority when he got Adam to sin. Satan is today the god of the earth, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And God is in the process of, he called out Abraham and saved, no, I shouldn't say saved, what is the word, made promises to him. And confirmed those promises to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob, which was renamed Israel, and confirmed those promises to the children of children of Israel, who was renamed, who was Jacob that was renamed Israel. All right, well, so the seed was to come down through this nation that descended from Jacob, and the seed was Jesus Christ, who was the minister of the circumcision to confirm those promises. Romans, let me put it up there, Romans 15, verse 8. That's why Jesus came. Came to earth. His earthly administration was, well, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But when he was rejected, and when Israel rejected their kingdom and the king, and fell as a nation by blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, you can read it in Acts 7, 51 to 59 again, God immediately saved Paul and started revealing to him the doctrine by which we're saved, the doctrine by which we understand our position in Christ. An exalted position. We have blessings that Israel doesn't have. Israel has blessings that we don't have, too. They have earthly blessings. They have promises, or they did, and they will have promises that what they pray for, believing, they will receive. That promise was never made to us, to the rest of the world, when salvation was opened up to all people by this new gospel. The gospel that Christ died for your sins, believe it and be saved. Not the gospel that Christ is coming as a king on the earth and receive him as your king, repent from your apostasy, going after Baal and Ashtoreth and all these gods. Believe that the kingdom is at hand. That's a totally different gospel that they were required to believe. All through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that. You can find that Jesus died on the cross. The record is there, but it doesn't say why. It doesn't give the gospel that was kept a secret until it was revealed to Paul, that by believing that it was your sins Christ died for, you are saved. Unless you believed in vain. Believe what Paul said. It was given to him by Jesus Christ. Let's go through those verses. I'm paraphrasing them, but it's important to hear what God says and to believe what God says. Let me put it here. Hold on. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, not the ones that the gospel that came before, not what Peter preached, not what Jesus preached to Israel only when he was on the earth, but what Jesus preached through Paul, you know, giving Paul the revelation from heaven, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. And that was a new thing then, to be saved, and rather than to be waiting until Christ returns to save them. Israel, that's what Israel's program was. But here he's saying that when you believe, you are saved. When you receive, the word that he uses there is receive, until you get to the end of verse 2, unless you have believed in vain. So how do you believe in vain? By not keeping in memory what Paul preached unto you. He says, keep in memory what I preached unto you. So important. He repeats it in both those first two verses there, that you don't mix up what Paul preached and got by revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't mix that up with what Peter preached. Peter had a good gospel. It was for Israel, though. It wasn't for you and me. It wasn't valid anymore by the time that Paul preached to all people later on. But let's go on. What is it that you're supposed to believe that Paul preached to be saved? He goes on in the next two verses and says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So this is how Paul was saved. Back there in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, he's explaining it now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for his sins. No, that's what people thought, but that's not what it was. Christ was without sin. God made Christ to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here he says Christ died for our sins. That was a secret. It wasn't a secret that Christ would die for some people's sins. That was Israel. It was promised to in Isaiah 53, not us. But he writes this in Acts 19 after he received the temple vision in Acts 18 that he talks about in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. And you can read about that temple vision, that he was told that someday in the future he would be sent to all people, including us. Not just to the Israel blessers in the synagogues, and not just to the Jew first, and also to those Israel blessers. So he says that how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried. Those sins that were ours, that he took on himself and died with, he took them to the grave, buried. They were out of the sight of God. Was buried, and that he rose again the third day. He rose without those sins. Those sins are paid for. They're gone. And we know that from Romans 4:25, he rose for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses, died for our sins, in other words, and was raised again for our justification. You know what justification is? That's what people talk about today when they say you need a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God. We are out of relationship with God. We're alienated. But God has reconciled us. That reconciliation is a relation, bringing back into relationship. And how is that done? It's done by the justification that God earned for us. We receive it only by faith. That's the next verse tells us about it, how to get it, how to get justified and into a relationship with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that list of things that Israel had to do. Israel had to endure to the end. They had to sell all their possessions, as you recall. Several times they're told that. They had to abide by the law. They had to believe the God of Abraham. They had to bless Israel. People that were not Israelites that wanted to get in on that salvation had to bless Israel, keep the law. They had to endure to the end to be saved in the end unto the land. They were saved to the land of Israel. that big area, not what the United Nations state is there today that's called Israel. That's not anything to do with God's program. God is one day going to have as the land from up in Turkey, stretching over to the Euphrates River, which is down in Iran there, and then Iraq, I guess, down in that area, and then over down to the southern kingdom of the Greek division of the four kingdoms, Egypt. So from Egypt over to the Euphrates River and up to Turkey will all be the land that was promised Abraham and his descendants, and God will send back Jesus Christ to rule over that and rule the world, actually, from that area. So that's what's promised to Israel, the land. How does that Israel's prayer go? Give us this day our day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. They're praying for the kingdom to come to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what was given to Israel to pray. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, not heaven. They weren't ever promised heaven. We keep hearing preachers tell us we're going to heaven, and we are, if we believe Paul's gospel, the gospel Jesus Christ gave Paul to give you and me. But that's not what Israel was promised. We don't go to the land. We're not in the kingdom that was promised to Israel. We are in God's heavenly kingdom. And heavenly meaning in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that comes out of heaven onto earth. Deuteronomy 11:21 tells us that it's as the days of heaven upon earth. It's coming to earth. So there's two things going on that God is doing, both of them, to regain authority on the earth through Israel and to regain authority in the heavens through the body of Christ that he is adding people to, baptizing people into, or the Holy Spirit is baptizing people into today. People that believe the gospel given to us, given by Christ to Paul to give to us. So we were looking at the difference in those ordinances, whether they are the ordinances that were given to Moses, or if they were the ordinances given in Acts 15. And let's start looking at the verses about ordinances starting in the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, verses 13 to 14, we see, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay, well, let's look down in, so they do, they still have that Passover feast. Unleavened bread. So, Exodus 12, down further in the chapter, verse 43, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. So the Passover was an ordinance. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And that's where we get the rules that a stranger could be proselyted in and be circumcised and then could eat the feasts. Go down to Leviticus 18, verse 4. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Keep mine ordinances, it says in Leviticus, not Acts 15. Numbers 15:15, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, that tags along with you. In New Testament, they're called Greeks, people that blessed Israel and feared the God of Abraham and came along with them. Okay? An ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean us. It doesn't mean that we can start doing Israelitish things and be a stranger before the Lord and accept it in the same way. If you're going to be like that, you're going to be blinded. Israel is blinded today. That's not what we want today. We want to be in the body of Christ today. And that's what God offers us. Psalm 99, verse 7. He spake unto them in the cloud, in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. So that cloudy pillar was while they were in the desert, having come out of Egypt and before they entered the land. That's when the commandments were given, the law. Let's go later in Israel's history. In Isaiah 24, verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. So still talking about those laws that were given by Moses, calling them ordinances. Pardon me. Let me move this PM out of the way here. Sorry about that. Lastly, in the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, let's look in Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? So, well, let's go into the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. And that, of course, is important in finding out what the Bible says is the birthday of Jesus, that he was in the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Here again, this is still before any Acts 15 ordinances were given. There were different ordinances. But, you know, the law was called the ordinances throughout Israel's history. Look at Hebrews. After both. Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse or different washings, various washings, and carnal ordinances. Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So this is still talking about Israel's law, Israel's rules. So Mosaic law itself is called ordinances. Those ordinances were only given to Israel. Romans 3 verse 2 makes that clear. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Who are Israelites? To whom, talking about Israel, who are Israelites, pertaineth, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law? Came through Israel. And the service of God and the promises. That was all about the law of Moses as ordinances. But now, what about the accommodating ordinances given to Gentiles, called accommodating, called ordinances, called burdens in some place, in at least one place. Again, there were several kinds of accommodations given to the Gentiles. There were those four things mentioned in Acts 15. There were the rules about tongues, and there were, some people include the gifts, the various instructions about the gifts there in Romans 12, later, which was after the tongues rules in 1 Corinthians, in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. And then they were all before Israel's casting away in Acts 28, when Israel was cast away and blinded and no longer offered their gospel. Any individual Israelite could come to God through the gospel that was given to Paul, just like we can. But Israel as a nation was cast away until Christ returns. And then, I don't need to get into that. That's about the light. That's about when Israel's promises and prophecies resume fulfillment. But let's look at those rules. And in Acts 15, they're called burdens necessary for the Gentile believers in Paul's gospel for them to do well. Now, it's not necessary for their salvation. It's not necessary for Israel's salvation. It's just for them to do well in helping to bring this remnant, according to the election of grace, into the body of Christ, those that would believe Paul's gospel. And after we look at those, we'll look at the other ordinances or rules that Paul gave to those Gentiles that came out of the synagogues. Various things about how to treat your brother Jews, called the weaker brother, because they could still fall from their position as being right with God. They had to endure to the end to be saved in the end, but not those Gentiles side by side with them, sometimes in the same room meeting together after they had come out of the synagogue. The synagogue was apostate Israel. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And when Paul came in for three Sundays, for three Sabbaths, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead, and that's all he preached at first, when he first got to a city, for three Sabbaths, it says he customarily did it, those that believed would separate out. He would meet with them alone, and then he would give them why Christ died and how they could be saved, the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't tell them that right away, but then there were some in that group that had separated out that believed that, and some that didn't. Some that stayed believing that Jesus is the Christ, but didn't entrust their salvation to him. They still trusted in the law. So they were in the same room, is what I'm saying. When they heard that teaching, they would sometimes be in the same room. Sometimes Paul would divide them. It says later he divided them again. So we want to compare Paul's two later references to the ordinances in Ephesians and Colossians. And we're not going to be able to finish all this today. We'll try to get to it, to the rest of it, and finish tomorrow. We got a little more to go, though, if we have a little more time, I think. Are the Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, are those ordinances that it talks about there ordinances to divide Israel from the Gentiles? Or are they ordinances to make more gracious the preaching of Paul's gospel, to save that remnant according to the election of grace? When Paul is talking in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, and I'll put those on the screen here in a minute, and We'll read those. But when Paul talks about those ordinances in Ephesians 2:14-16, are they ordinances to divide Israel from the Gentiles, to make a wall, or are they ordinances to make more gracious Paul's preaching to save that remnant out of Israel into the body of Christ, the remnant according to, not a remnant according to prophecy, that's the little flock, but a remnant according to the election of grace, that's those coming into the body of Christ by believing Paul's gospel. So let's look at those verses, Ephesians 2, verse 14, 15, and 16. Here's 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, it's not. Don't assume that it's saying both Israel and the body of Christ. It's not saying that. Okay, hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You have to consider the context about that. But going on, let's get these three verses. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's not saying that Israel is in a body. That's not the boast, Israel and the Gentiles. That's not what he's talking about there. Okay? And if you go on to the next verse, you can see a little hint of what he's talking about. He says, and he came and he preached peace to you which were far off. In other words, we weren't there in the synagogues when he preached it to them that were nigh, and the verse finishes. Those were the ones that were nigh. The ones that were far off were the ones that were the Gentiles that were not in the synagogues, that were making idols, selling idols, that were in the pork processing plant. Gentiles that didn't care about the law or about pleasing God or about blessing Israel. They got preached the gospel eventually, just like we do, and they believed. They were far off, though. That's the two groups. Made them both one. Nothing to do about Jew and Gentile. And he repeats that again in Ephesians 3:1-10, re-specifying it. Let's look in Colossians and in Paul's use of the term ordinance in Colossians and see whether he's, again, if he's using the term to divide Israel from the Gentiles or to make more gracious the gospel that Paul is preaching to save some of those Jews into the body of Christ. That would be in Colossians 2:14, and this is a longer section, actually. 14-23. Let me just get a sip before we start this. The fruit of the vine. Unfermented. Good grape juice. So Colossians 2, starting with verse 14. If someone can post those in the room, it'll free me up to just go ahead and read them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance. Let me put the first one there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. In it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So there you've got a figure of speech, a comparison between a body and a shadow. Those things were like the shadow. They are a shadow, it says. It's a metaphor, not an assimile. A shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, the actuality, the substance that those things were showing is Christ. So let's go on. 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Nobody has seen angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head of the body, the head of the church is Christ, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we need to examine those and determine whether, and we're getting close to closing here today, but determine whether they were to divide or to ease this new gospel being preached without alarming and scaring off the Jews so that they don't come in and believe Paul's gospel. Which was it? Was it to divide? Were these ordinances intended to divide Israel from Paul's gospel, or to open the door so that they could, this remnant according to the election of grace, could hear and not be hindered from believing? There was a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and while reading about them, keep in mind, did those particular ordinances, did they help, like we were saying, did they help emphasize the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, or did they de-emphasize that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles? There had always been that distinction since God created Israel. Or I should say, begot Israel, to be scriptural. But do these ordinances emphasize that distinction or de-emphasize it? There was a time when God used certain ordinances to prevent the Jews from associating with the Gentiles. There was a time when God used other ordinances to draw Israel's remnant, according to the election of grace, draw them to what God was doing among the Gentiles and is doing now. At that time it was the Gentiles who had blessed Israel, provoking Israel to jealousy before it was, you know, before Acts 20, from Acts 9 to Acts 20. Did those particular ordinances help Israel to separate? Those ordinances that we're talking about here, the wall of partition, etc., did they separate, or did they help Israel to accept that God was now working among the Gentiles? So that'll help us to determine which ordinances are being talked about in Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 that we just read, and the ones we read after that, Colossians 2, 14 to 23. So first, let's look at the Acts 15, as they're called, burdens, the ordinances mentioned by Israel. And we'll just read those. I'll have a couple comments, and then we're going to close for today. But looking in Acts 15, verses 20 and 21, 28 and 29, and I'll try and post those. Let me have just a minute here to get that pulled up. Starting in verse 20, sorry for the delay. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, that's one thing, and from fornication, that's two, and from things strangled, three, and from blood. Those are the four things. For Moses of old time hath in every synagogue them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then let's jump down to verses 28 and 29 for a further mention of them. For it seemed good, this is after they prepared the letter and were getting ready. Well, it's at a later time. They proposed the letter and then they prepared it and sent them out. So here it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. Those ordinances are called a burden. No greater burden than these necessary things. And they're necessary for what? You can see at the end of verse 29, it's that they do well. Not that they be saved, not that they stay in fellowship or anything like that. It's just that they do well in helping Israel and to smooth the way for those Israelites to come into the body of Christ, those that would believe the gospel that Paul preached. But the verse reads, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. So they understood, Israel understood the difference in the doctrine between Israel and the body of Christ, that Paul was saving people, Paul was preaching the gospel, which saved people into. They understood that the Gentiles didn't have to keep all 613 laws like they did. They understood that, they're just giving them four things that'll make it easier for, how do I put it? I'm trying to, it's a situation that doesn't exist today, so it's hard to make it an understandable concept to people that have never thought of things like this. They, both Israel's apostles and Paul, were making an agreement so that people in Israel's group there, the Church of God in Jerusalem, where the little flock was, and led by the Israel's 12 apostles, by the time of Acts 15 here, it was 11. It was down to 11. James had been killed with the sword in Acts 12 and not replaced because Israel had fallen as a nation, even though Judas was replaced before Acts 7 when he died at the end of the Gospels there, and was replaced in Acts 1 because Israel had not fallen yet as a nation. But in Acts 12, James was not replaced. It was it being after Israel had fallen as a nation. So he says that you abstain from these four things, you do well. All right. Paul is referring to those ordinances when he praises those Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11:2, and that's something we should look at. Let me just pull that up. Starting in verse 1, be ye followers of me. And that's what we spoke of before, that Paul came to Christ as a chief of sinners, the chief of sinners. And the word chief there means first in line or head. Protos, we get our word prototype from it. It's the beginning or the pattern. He says, I am the chief of sinners. So he's the first one in. We have to come in, we be ye followers of me, Paul says. We have to come in the way he did, as a sinner, instead of claiming to be good enough for God somehow, or don't my good things outweigh my bad things, God? That doesn't cut it. We have to come in as a total sinner, condemned to hell, and rely, trust in Christ's gracious gift of salvation earned on Calvary, earned by the cross, by dying for my sins. Be ye followers of me. Come in the way I did, even as I am also of Christ. Even as I also am of Christ. So, but going on to the next verse then, that's what we wanted to look at, and then we're going to close. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances. So this was written in Acts 19. Paul was praising those Corinthian believers in the gospel of Christ. They were saved. They were in the body of Christ. And he praises them for keeping the ordinances. Now, they're in a different position than us. He's not praising us if we keep ordinances. Those ordinances were for that relationship between Israel and the body of Christ, to smooth the way for Israelites, individual Israelites, to believe the gospel that Paul preached instead of what Peter was preaching, and to entrust their salvation to God by his dying for their sins, instead of entrusting God to help them endure to the end and be saved into the land when Christ returns. They had to make that choice then. We don't have that choice. We only have Paul's gospel to believe. We don't have the former gospel of the kingdom, which will be preached after we are caught up to be with the Lord. It will be the gospel again for Israel. It'll be this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. So we need to discover then whether other ordinances or rules, the ones that Paul mentions, if they emphasize or de-emphasize that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. And we'll try to bring that into clarity tomorrow. We're going to close now. I'm done. So if you have any questions or comments, please raise your hand or come to the mic.